Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you as the one who has the keys of death and the grave. We come to you as the one who is high and lifted up in his own power and wisdom, magnificence and glory. We come to you as the one who is great and marvelous beyond our comprehension and beyond our words to capture. Lord, we love you. And we know that we love you because you first loved us. We know that in you is life. We know that in you is all that we need as fallen creatures. We know that in you we have all the heavenly blessings from God. We want you to be lifted up today as the magnificent Lord that you are, living, our living hope, our living Lord. Turn all eyes and all hearts to you, to yourself, in these moments. Help us to worship you through your word, in spirit and in truth, that you have brought to us from God. We ask this in your magnificent name, the name above all names. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Let's read it. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Jesus lives. So what? What does that have to do with me getting through school, getting a job, paying the bills, and raising a family? As the church, we face a lot of pressure to be super practical today, to not focus too much on heavenly and spiritual things, to keep everything on the ground level. If you can't tell me how to get through the daily grind of my daily living, I really don't want to hear from you. That's pretty well the attitude of the world toward the church today in America. If you can't tell me how to beat the streets and to beat my problems, then you really have nothing relevant for me to hear. And the church is caving to that pressure. A lot of us have turned the good news of the risen Savior into a message about the great problem solver. Much of the preaching and witnessing going on today make the living Lord seem like little more than everybody's favorite live-in butler. He's just there to keep everything running as smoothly as possible. That's really what Jesus is all about. To give you your best life now. Now, Jesus is the great problem solver. He is that. But we must realize that the most important problems He has solved for us, not getting through teenage issues or traffic or our tangled up messes, the greatest problems He has solved for us are sin and death. Those are the two great problems of mankind that Jesus Christ has taken care of. That's our message to a lost and dying world. That is the message that was preached to us when we were saved, if we are saved. Yes, Jesus Christ is the great one and only problem solver sent by God to a troubled mankind. But the greatest problems He has solved for us are not in our checkbooks. And they're not at the dinner table. They're in our hearts. And they're in the grave. Sin and death. Now, listen to me. It's not that He doesn't care about all those other things. And it's not that He's not there to help us deal with all those other things. That's true. He does care about the daily grind, and He is here to help us through the daily grind. He promises that we can bring all things to Him in prayer. We can cry out to Him in any situation and all situations, and He is immediately there to help us. But we have to keep first things first, don't we? We have to keep the mountains as the mountains and the molehills as the molehills. We have to focus first on the greatest problems we face and not just want to deal with all the minor issues in the margins. The greatest problems that we face are sin and death. Today, we die. We're all dying. From the youngest to the oldest. We're in a state of constantly passing away. Now, we want to ignore that. We want to do everything we can to gloss over that. We want to take all the vitamins and medicines that we possibly can to postpone that. But the fact of the matter is, guys, we're all headed for a hole in the ground. We're not going to escape it. True or not? The day is going to come when everyone in this room will be in the ground. And Lord willing, if this church is still alive then, it'll be a totally different generation, possibly barely remembering any of us. That day is coming for us. We all are passing away. Somewhere, somebody's loved one will die today. And James tells us that we're all just what? In the wind. Just a mist. We're just a vapor. We're not even promised that we will wake up tomorrow. Today could be our day. Today is going to be somebody's day. That's just the fact of life. That's just the way it is. That's not to be depressing. That's just to face reality. We're all dying, and somebody will die today. Maybe one of us, maybe one of our loved ones. We all face death today, and facing that problem, we must ask, Jesus lives, so what? What impact does that have on us as we deal with our sin and as we face imminent death? Paul helped the Thessalonians deal with that in a very wonderful way. And I hope that as I bring you this message today, the Lord will not that he doesn't want to set aside all the daily issues, but that he will bring us away from them to focus in on the greatest issue we face and the greatest hope that we have in life beyond this life and life beyond death. Jesus' death and resurrection inform us about how to face death. Look at what he says to the Thessalonians, verses 13 and 14. We do not want you to be uninformed or uneducated, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no what? No hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The fact that Jesus lives as the one who conquered death gives us a perspective on death that no one else enjoys. Do you realize that? Christians have a unique perspective on death that no other religion or people group, culture, ethnicity can possibly enjoy. Because of a Lord and a Savior that has conquered the grave. We can grieve how? We can grieve hopefully. They have to grieve how? They have to grieve hopelessly. That's what Paul says, right? There's two different ways we can look at death. There are two different ways we can grieve death. Listen, we're all going to face that grief. You have faced it. We're going to face it. And somebody's going to face it one day standing over our graves. Grief is a fact of life. But not all grief is the same, is it? The grief of the Christian is not the same as the grief of the non-Christian. Christians grieve with hope. Non-Christians grieve with no hope. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, and through them to us, I do not want you to grieve as those who have no hope. That means you can grieve with hope. Right? We can grieve today with hope. We have a unique perspective. Now listen, this is not an issue of emotionally feeling better about death. I do not want to preach a message that makes you feel better about dying. That's not the point. This is not a word about feeling better emotionally about death itself. That's not the point. Death is not a good thing. Death is not natural. It's not part of God's perfect plan. What did God plan for? Life. What is death the result of? Sin. He told Adam, if you eat of that tree that I've told you not to eat from, what will happen? You will die. Don't do it. We know they did it. In their footsteps we have all sinned. And the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Death is not a good thing. So God's point, Jesus' point, the Bible's point is not to make us feel better about death. So what is the point? Well, the point is, in assurance, we can face death for seeing the life that is ours in Christ beyond death. Right? That's the point. We can grieve over the grave of our loved ones, and our loved ones can grieve over our graves one day in the assurance of foreseeing a life that is beyond that grave. That's the hope we have in Christ, the risen Lord. Right now, there is life in Jesus and with Jesus beyond the grave. Who here, raise your hand, who in here has a loved one that died in the Lord, one or more. Somebody you have grieved the passing of that died a Christian. Do you know where they are? They're with the Lord, aren't they? Their bodies are in the grave, but where are their spirits? They're with the Lord. Are they lost to us? No. We know right where they are. Now, we can't see them. We can't talk to them. We can't really imagine what their reality is like. But we know that where they are, as Paul says, is far more wonderful than where we are. Amen? Amen? They're with the Lord. They're not annihilated. They're not wiped out. What is the word that Paul uses instead of dead? What's the word Paul uses in verses 13 and 14? Asleep. Asleep, at rest, slumbering, not gone, not wiped out, at rest in and with the Lord. Right now, because He lives, they live with Him. Right? But there's more. There's not only life beyond the grave, but there is also life back from the grave. Look at what he says in verses 15 through 17. Our risen Lord gives us a declaration of our actual bodily resurrection. Verses 15 through 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's right. Praise the Lord. The resurrection will have an order to it. There will be a resurrection. All right, that's an established fact, right? Jesus says in John 11, remember what he asked Mary, was it Mary who met him first or Martha? Can't remember. Whichever one met him first, and when he finally showed up after Lazarus died, he asked her, "Do you believe that he will live again?" She confessed what in her faith? "Yes, I believe he will rise again at the what?" The resurrection. It's been an established fact for millennia. There will be a resurrection. And Jesus responded to her how? He said, "I am that resurrection and the life." Right? That's wrapped up in me, guys. I am that truth. But we see here that there will be an order to it. When the Lord comes again to gather us, those of us still alive won't leave behind those that are sleeping the sleep of death. Those that die in the Lord before His return are called those that have fallen asleep because their bodies are dormant and their spirits are at rest waiting to be reawakened and reunited. There is a process to this. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. The Lord will come down with a shout and a trumpet blast that will be heard around the world, and every grave of every Christian will burst open as they rise in response. Then He will gather us all together and to Himself, never to be separated again. Now apparently, the Thessalonians had some questions and concerns about what happened to their saved ones who had died. They were dealing with that problem. Paul's answer was clear and comforting. Based on the fact that Jesus died and that He rose again from the dead, when our saved loved ones die, they go to be with Jesus and will come back with Jesus. And if we happen to be alive when He comes back, They are going to rise up first as He reawakens their bodies and reunites their spirits with their bodies, and then we will be raised up and changed, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, He will gather us all together, and He will gather us to Himself, and we will never be separated from Him or one another ever again. Praise the Lord. A great resurrection and great reunion day. There's even a song that talks about that, isn't there? That's coming. Because He lives, that is going to happen. Now, there is something we need to do for one another while we wait. Verse 18. As we live and as we die together, we are to encouragingly remind each other of this great truth. So he says in verse 18 very simply, therefore do what? Encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. As we are all dying, and as we die, we are to remind each other of this great truth. We are to remind each other of what we are looking forward to. That day is going to be just as real as this one. We are going to live and breathe in it just like we are living and breathing in this day today. We are going to be together just like we are going to be together. We're going to be together then just like we are together now. It's real. It's coming. It's our hope. It's our assurance. And we are to keep each other reminded of that. Why is that necessary? Because the problems of daily living, the problems of daily dying, the body's wearing out, the mind wearing out, all that stuff that tends to mount upon us tends to fog out and clutter up our perspective, doesn't it? We are here to help one another keep our perspective clear, to keep our focus where it's supposed to be on what Jesus has promised us and who He is. As we each face the passing of our loved ones, we are to encourage each other with the reminder of our personal reunions. As we each face our own passings, we are to encourage each other by reminding each other of our personal resurrections. We're to help each other this way, guys. Not fight, fuss, and cuss. We are here to hold one another up. And the first way we need to do that is keeping each other reminded that there is life beyond this life and there is life beyond this death. This is not all there is. A great day is coming. Because He lives, we all who know and are in Him will also live and live forever. Now I have stood over many graves and I have read this passage from 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 49, and it is a lengthy passage. But I'm going to read it in closing, and I want you to do something in your mind. Okay? It may seem a little macabre, but just think about why I'm having you do this. I want you to stand over your grave right now. And I want you to look down in it and hear these words from a new perspective. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 49. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That is our hope. I ask you, do you have life in Christ? Do you have life in the living Lord today? Is your life wrapped up in Him? Does it come from Him? You must know Him for that to be true. You must have bowed your knees in repentance and faith, humble trust in Him, giving your life to Him, giving yourself to Him, placing yourself in His hands for Him to do with you the rest of your life as He sees fit for you to be saved. For you to have hope beyond your grave, you will face it. The day will come when they will lay you down in it. Be laid down in the hope that because He lives, so you too will live. You can have that hope today if you don't. Zula, would you lead us in 407 for the invitational? Because He lives. The invitation is open today to receive Christ as your living Lord and your Savior. We pray that you will come and do that.